chapter 26. We're going to read the first 18 verses of chapter 26. Let's stand, and we'll read them responsively. I'll read the first verse, and you read the second, and so on. If you have a King James Bible, you're certainly welcome to follow along with us. If not, just listen. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar.
Go not down into Egypt.
Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. How we enjoy these dear old stories. Lord, what we can learn from them. Make me a good teacher today. Make all of us good listeners and learners. And Father, teach us somehow to be more obedient to you, to trust you more, to have confidence in your word. Lord, to be good servants. Bless this church. Give us revival. Draw us close to you. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Guide us today as we study your word. Give me a freedom and ease that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Now, what we have in the first three chapters of this is telling him, don't go down to Egypt. Now, that's what Abraham had done. Abraham, this land, and I will be with thee, will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. I'll make thy seed multiply as the stars of heaven, will give thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. You know, it's not always what you can see. You know, you say, oh boy, there's a lot of grain down in Egypt, and there's not much here. If we stay here, we're going to starve. We just simply have to go to Egypt. Well, Egypt is a type of the world. Almost every place in the Bible, you can type it that way. If you're going to go to Egypt, you're going back into the world. You're not trusting by faith. And so we remember that Abraham got into a lot of trouble going down into Egypt. That's where he got Hagar as the maid for his wife. And she caused him problems. And because of his wife and their thinking they could help God out. And not only that, but he had a problem. He did the same thing that we just read that Isaac's going to do in the next few verses. She is my sister. Did it work out so well for Abraham to call Sarah his sister? I don't think it worked out real well. I think he lost a testimony. You know, sometimes you do something and you don't think it had any effect. And yet, down the road, somebody says, I can't trust you. I can't trust you. Why? Because, well, you said this and this and this, and you don't live up to your word. Well, now, when Abraham had said that Sarah was his sister, he was telling a half-truth. She really was his half-sister. But when Isaac comes along and tells the same thing, he's not telling any truth at all. She might be a second or third cousin or a fourth cousin or something like that, but she's not exactly his sister. And look at both of them, the fear. These great men, they're great men of faith. I love the Old Testament. I love the stories in Genesis. I just am amazed that Hollywood always has to change something that makes no difference. But they've got to change it. They don't think it's a good enough story. Some director got to say, I know better how to write the story than God did. Well, at any rate, we've got this father and son pulling this same stunt seemingly to protect themselves, to protect their lives. Now, we know that Sarah had to be something fantastic. Evidently, Rebecca had to be too. Very beautiful woman. Because as Danny taught us the other night, when Jacob saw Rachel, he just jumped up and, woo, boy, so he said, she's beautiful. He handled that big rock all by himself. Now, I got that in, Danny. Maybe not at the right spot. But at any rate, look at Psalm 37. And think about it in the light of God's promise. Now, God made him a promise. He said, stay here. Ever had God tell you to stay here? I have. I have had God tell me to stay here. When Russia opened up, I was ready to go. I talked to Verlene. She was ready for me to sell everything and head for Russia and try to start a church in Russia because they were opening up. At any rate, I was sitting in a mission conference, and every mission conference we had, I would feel guilty. I got to go. And God said, nope, you stay right here. So, see, I'm not dead yet, and I'm still here. I'm trying to obey God. At any rate, look at Psalm 37:1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down, like the grass, and withers the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, show shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. He's saying right here, you can just stay right there and trust in the Lord. He'll take care of you. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That's what he got when he stayed here, didn't he? Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That's exactly what happened. This psalm describes exactly what happened to Isaac when he obeyed the Lord. The Lord told him, I'm going to give you the promise of Abraham. Now, I want you to know that all of the promise of Abraham hadn't taken place yet. There are a lot of people think that all the promises in the Old Testament belong to the church. No, they don't. God knows the difference between Israel and the church. And you go claiming what Israel's, what God said to Israel, and you're claiming it for the church, you're making a big mistake. You better get into your New Testament and find out what the church is and how it's arranged and how it's blessed and whatever. And God has not gone back on His word to Israel, not one time. And it's going to happen. You think the world's going to be at peace when they make a little treaty over there? No, those people hate Israel being in that land. And Israel does not want to give up the land. It's what God gave to Abraham a long time ago. So they're the descendants, and I don't think there's anything happened so far that would change that in any way. Now, verse 7. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. Well, the men of the place might have been looking for another wife. They asked him about this beautiful woman that he had. So they asked him about his wife. And he said, she's my sister. This always tickles me. It's a lack of faith. It is a lack of faith of men of great faith. Now, see, none of us are perfect. And you may have a great deal of faith and then pull a bonehead stunt like this to make yourself a liar, you know? She is my sister. No, she's not your sister. You're just afraid somebody's going to kill you for her. I guess she was a very beautiful woman, bound to bend. At any rate, he said Abimelech got to looking around and found out that he saw them sporting together. I'm not sure exactly what that means. But at any rate, he said, she is your wife. That's not your sister that you're playing around with like you're doing it. Now, she was fair to look upon. Now, he tells him, she's your wife. Why did you put us in danger? Now, what he's saying is, if they thought she was an unattached woman, then she was fair game. And they wanted a wife, young man wanted a wife, and this got this beautiful woman here. Why, he could be flirting with her, where if he'd have known she was a wife, there's a difference between a wife and a girlfriend. If he'd known she was a wife, they would have left her alone. And so, it just, he did the same thing that Abraham did, and it blows my mind that he did it. I don't understand that. And I think that it's just a lack of faith. Did the same thing that Abraham did. Now look at verse 13. Now what did God promise him in the first three verses? God promised Isaac he would give him the blessing of Abraham. God promised Isaac that he would have all these countries. His inheritance, his descendants would have all these countries forever. And that he was going to get the blessing of Abraham. Well, in verse 13, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. Now, we know that Abraham was a very, very rich man. Anybody that can support 135 or so soldiers to protect his property is a rich man. A lot of people, when Texas came about, they got the Texas Rangers. They were for free. They didn't even pay them when they first were Texas Rangers in the early days. They just raised a company of Rangers, and these brave young men would go out and fight the battles against the Comanche Indians or against the Mexican armies. And so, it takes a lot of money. Texas couldn't afford 200 men. They couldn't pay them. And by the way, when they finally, about 50 years later, got to pay them, they paid them a dollar a day. And they had to supply their own horse and their own guns. It's a very interesting history, the Texas Rangers. But at any rate, notice great and very great in a place where there's a drought. You don't think God can bless you? You don't think if you obey the Lord, He couldn't take care of you and meet all of your needs? Well, sure He can. If you trust the Lord, it doesn't matter where you are, He can bring a blessing your way. And there's examples of it sitting in this room this morning, right here, now. Examples of people that did the will of God, and God blessed them. And right in the midst of famine, everything else is falling apart. You trust God. Even if it falls apart, you trust God. That's your best way to go. Can you trust yourself? How smart are you? Are you that smart? I'm not that smart. I'm 79 years old this month on the 19th. And I know good and well I can't make all good decisions. I wish they were all good. I wish everything I thought out was really thought out with the clarity of the Lord and the Word of God in my mind and unselfishly like that. But I know myself. I'm a human just like you. I'm a built of flesh and dirt and mud and what all. And you know what? We all make mistakes. But if you're blessed of God, wow, what a difference that makes. You know, you might think, if I just move away from this fundamental church and get up to a nice big church that's accepted by a lot of people, boy, I'm going to do well. You may not. You just may not. You might ought to have stayed right where the blessing was. That's what I look for. I look for a blessing. I want the will of God. Now, He did the will of God, didn't He? He was ready to go to Egypt. He said, man, Egypt's got stuff just like Dad did. He went down there and he came out of there rich, whatever. He was ready to go to Egypt. I mean, because there was a famine in Philistia where he was. God told him, you stay here. You stay here, and I will bless you. He stayed, and what did he say? It says that first year, he got back 100-fold. I don't know farming that much, but my daddy was a farmer. I'm the son of a farmer, but I'd have starved to death if I had to live on what I grew. He got blessed. He had 100-fold the first year. And then by the time it's talking about him, it says the man, verse 13, waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. How about that? Now, there's a problem with that. That makes people jealous. Doesn't it? You invest in some business and it just comes back gangbusters. Somebody will look at you and say, well, you don't deserve that. I deserve that, but I didn't get it. You don't deserve that. Well, same thing happened here. It said, verse 16, and Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we are. Now he comes in, living in the land with these powerful men, and while he stays there under the blessing of God, he gets much greater than they are. He's richer. He's got more servants. He's got all the trimmings that come along with wealth. And so they come to him and they say, no, we don't like you because you're much greater than what we are. And look at verse 18. Verse 17, and Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names, after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley, found there a well of springing water. Digged again the wells of water. If you were in a desert land, why would you fill up a well? Spite. It wasn't their well. It was Abraham's well. Abraham dug that well. And he dug a bunch of wells. I would say that Abraham had a well-digging crew all the time, working all the time to get water Because he has a great number of crops to feed. He's got crops to grow, and he's got animals to feed and whatever. But out of spite, the Philistines, Abraham's dead now. He's given away things to all of his children. Isaac got most of the rest of it. But now Isaac is becoming great. And he's very great is the way the Bible tells it. And so these Philistines had digged up, put the dirt back into the hole. Do you know some of those wells, they go down a long ways before they get to water. It's a lot of work. My wife inherited 240 acres in Fort Sumner, New Mexico, that her grandparents had homesteaded. And we went out to see it. And bless your heart, they had more wells than you could shake a stick at. And they were always drilling wells. Why? No water. You got all this desert land. It'll grow anything if you put water to it. It's amazing what you can grow in desert land. All you got to do is put water to it. But they had no water. And so they had a crew on this 10,000 acre ranch that actually leased the land from us. Can you imagine? They're all around us. There's no fence. We couldn't tell what cow ate what piece of grass. It was just their honesty that they would send us a check every year because they leased that land. And I don't know, it was a couple of dollars a year or something like that for each acre. So it really wasn't a whole lot and much. But I don't know why they even did it, because there wasn't any way. I couldn't find my land from theirs. You ever been out in the desert? Well, it's this cactus or that bush or, you know, something like that. They needed water. In Kendall County, I think it is 20 acres per cow, the way they judge it, because it's pretty desert land, a lot of it. I think out there it was 100 acres to support a cow a year. 100 acres to support one cow. That's why they had 10,000 acres and were buying all they could buy. And they had all these windmills. Some of them weren't as tall as this building. They drilled the holes, went down, set up the windmill, turned them. Just a little bit of water for the cattle to come along and find it, being able to drink a little bit. Now here they've got these wells. These are water-giving wells dug by Abraham's servants. And the Philistines are going around and choking them down. Seems to me it just has to be for spite. Now, what we know about people is that Abraham was a fighting man. He had his own trained soldiers. When Lot got in trouble and he went out after those kings and he delivered him. Got everything back. He conquered five armies, brought them back, got Lot free. And they offered him the money. He didn't need the money. Wouldn't take it. But I don't think Isaac was a fighting man. I think Isaac is a very calm person. Now, I don't know what that means, because Isaac is a type of Christ. How is he a type of Christ? Well, he has a miraculous birth. He's not virgin-born, as Christ was virgin-born, but he's born to a 90-year-old woman who had passed the time of life. And he was born in answer to prayer and in answer to a promise from God. So there are lots of things, and he is the inheritor of all that Abraham possessed. So he's a type of Christ. And yet, when you look at it, he's not a fighting man. It doesn't look like he even fights with his wife. Now, that might be wise. I don't know. That might be a good thing to do. Don't fight with your wife. But at any rate, you got to stand up every once in a while. You just got to stand up. In the Bible, it says, because you hearken to the voice of your wife. Well, there's sometimes you better not hearken to the voice of your wife. You think King Ahab, would have been a better man if he hadn't listened to Jezebel? He would have. He should have told her no. He was afraid of her. Sure, he was afraid of her. She she might have been a witch. I don't know about that. What all powers she might have had for the dark side. But Isaac just does not seem to fight any time. And I read him, and it surprises me a little bit, because his father was a fighter. And so Isaac doesn't seem to do a whole lot, except it's an interesting thought. He does not fight the men. He does not fight for the wells. He just digs them again. They've covered them up. What does he do? Well, he just goes and digs them out. He knows where the well is. There's water down there. So he puts his men. He's got an awful lot of men. He puts his men digging wells, getting water for his crops, getting water for his animals. And he has an awful lot of them. So that would make a big difference. So he, in adversity, didn't fight, but what he did was just go do the work again. Now, maybe he's a whole lot smarter than I am, and a whole lot smarter than a lot of us would be. Because he became great, and the Bible says very great, very great. Okay. Now, look at chapter 27. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. He liked deer meat. And make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Go down to the flock, fetch me thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth, and thou shalt bring it to me, to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. His mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. I think this is one of the most interesting stories in the Bible. You've got favoritism from birth in this family. Only two children. They're twins. But they're not look-alike twins. Not at all. How hairy was Esau? I mean, if you can take the skin off of a goat and put it on his hands and the back of Jacob's neck in order for him to be as hairy as his brother Esau. Just the picture of that tickles me. This guy was one hairy man. This was, what do they call this big guy? Bigfoot? Maybe Isaac was Bigfoot. But one guy really hairy, the other guy hardly any hair at all. Now, the dad loved the hairy one. And the mother loved the smooth one. Now, it tells me that the dad really looked upon Esau as a man's man. And I think he looked upon Jacob as a sissy. Sure, it seems to me he's in the hall cooking. How did he get his birthright? He was cooking. Esau was hungry. So Esau gave up his birthright. But Esau didn't give up his blessing. He gave up his birthright. He didn't give up this blessing. He was still looking forward to the blessing. At any rate, Jacob is around at the right time, and so his mama called him. Go out there and get me a couple of kids of the goats. Goats and deer are a whole lot alike. They eat the same things. They stay in the same territory, country, eat the same thing. So she could go make that goat meat taste just like venison. Some of you women are good cooks. I'm not. Somebody was asking me if I was a great brisket cook this morning. No, you got to look for David. There he is. Raise your hand, David. He can volunteer and he'll cook brisket all night for you. You can take that from Grandpa. Say, Grandpa said. So she knew how to make it just as he liked it. Now, remember back in the early part when we were talking about their lives and they're young, and Isaac loved Esau. And what did Esau do? He was a hunter. I don't know that he was a fisherman, because in the desert where he lived, there might not have been many fish anywhere around. But he was a hunter. And he loved to hunt. Now, there's probably some hunters in this room. I used to love to hunt myself. And I liked hunting better than anything else. I liked shooting. Liked killing, skinning, and eating. I haven't done that in a while. I just don't, I'd rather go to HEB and get it myself. And I like sirloin. No fat. And burn it, bless your heart, burn it. Now, what we've got is a dad that, when the babies come out, starts loving Esau, and a mom, when the babies come out, starts loving Jacob. Do you realize what problems that causes? Well, you see it right here. Here's a great example of you playing favoritism with your children. Now, my parents only had two. They had my sister and I, and she was older than me. And they were so afraid that we would think one was favored over the other, that if my sister needed a washing machine, and they bought her a washing machine, they'd have to give that same amount of money to Verlin and I. And I told them, no. And I had another man tell me this later on in life. Says he did the same thing. If he had to give something to one, he gave the same amount to his children. He only had two also. I couldn't do that. I was a broke person. I'm a broke preacher and a teacher. If I had a kid that needed something and I gave it to them, the other kid's just going to have to understand you got to wait your turn. When you're in need, I'll try and help you too. But no way I could give five refrigerators out or five cars out every time one of them needed one. You understand? Now, if you just got one, you just got two, it's a whole lot easier. But favoritism. My folks really wanted to show they loved both of us. And I recognized what they were doing when they were doing it, although I did not agree with their policy, and it didn't work out with me because I had five kids. You don't do that for five kids. And you got enough money to buy five cars for your kids? You're in the wrong church. This is not a place where anybody has that kind of money. You want to borrow some money? Danny Dalross, he's the man. He's the money man. I'll put a star by your name if you can get one pickup out of him. But now think a minute. Why in the world were my parents worried that one of us would think the other one was the most favorite? They didn't want that favoritism. They did not want to be accused of favoritism. Now, they may have loved her more than they loved me. That's entirely possible. But I don't think she'd have thought that. She'd have, oh, they loved you. You were the baby. They loved you more than they loved me. They helped you more than they helped me. I think Isaac and Rebecca should have thought more about the way they treated those two boys. That's a super mistake. You cannot show favoritism to one. Look at Jacob. Jacob does the same thing with the kids of Rachel. He loved Rachel. He was cheated in having to marry Leah. But Christ comes through Leah. In the cave of Machpelah, Jacob is not buried with Rachel. He's buried with Leah. So it all worked out in God's timing and whatever. But this favoritism, this coat of many colors that he gave one of his sons and the others didn't get a coat of many colors. And so they knew this tattletale, this honest kid, he was going to tell off on them. Daddy's going to be mad. And so they hated him. And then when he began to dream, he begins to tell them his dreams. And when he tells them his dreams, they hated him the more. Oh, you think we're all going to bow down to you? Well, they interpreted the dreams right, didn't they? But you see, you got a problem right here, and it's something that we ought to learn that we could use right today, right now, with you got kids. They need to know they're loved. You need to tell them you love them. It's not they're just going to understand. No. You got to open your mouth and say it. And you ought to do it often. I was a little bit of a wild young man, and I run around too much. But my dad left me no doubt. No matter what I did, I could always come home. I could always come home. No matter what I did, they'd ride with me through it. I knew I was loved. And you need to make sure your kids know they're loved. If your kids believe, because of whatever, however you've treated certain things, that they're not the favorite, they're not the best, they're one you're sorry you had, more trouble than you're worth, that does something to them. That does something to them. And you're going to have an awful hard time overcoming that when you come out in your life. And we see a couple of examples of it with Esau and Jacob. And then Jacob with his sons by Rachel. That was the wife he favored and loved. And that's just modern history. I don't have a doubt we could just go out there and just knock on doors and see a lot of trouble caused because of favoritism. So don't do it. Do your best to practice it to where you're fair with your children, that your children know you love them, even if they're the ornery one, even if they're the stubborn one, even if they're the one that talks back to you. They need to know they're loved and they're welcomed. They don't need to run off from home because they're not loved. So, I think that's a great lesson to be learned from these two things that we've been talking about. But at any rate, came to pass when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau, his eldest son, said unto him, my son, and he said unto him, behold, here am I. And Rebekah, verse 5, heard when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison to bring it, and Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son. Now, this is a problem between a husband and a wife. She hears the man of the house, 20 years older than her, call for his oldest son. And she knows he's going to bless him because he's getting old. I don't know how old he is. He might be 80 or 90 by now. I'm not sure. But at any rate, she takes that opportunity and she calls Jacob, because he was in the kitchen probably cooking with her. He was a sissy. Really was. And I'm sorry. Some of you guys are good cooks, Johnny. I'm just not a good cook. That part of my feminine side never came out. She goes and gets Jacob and said, "Hurry, we got to get the blessing. It's not just Jacob. It's Jacob's mother. The mother is wanting these things for her son. She doesn't want Esau to get them. Now, Esau's her son too. They both were born at the same time. Maybe she was repulsed by hair. He's a hairy one. He must have really been hairy. I'm just thinking of goat skin. To assimilate his hair. He was one hairy dude. Charlie, just about like your beard there. Somebody lend him a razor. He's trying to protect himself for the winter. Don't give him too hard a time. He doesn't have heat. Doesn't have heat in the house. I'm teasing. This is mother and dad not respecting each other enough to let things go. You know what? You cause your kids a lot of trouble. A lot of people are divorced and the kid thinks it's their fault. When almost all the time it's not. It's not the kid's fault. But people think that. And they grow up thinking. Mom and daddy ought to learn to get along. After 40 years or so of marriage, you ought to be able to get along. Sooner or later, work it out. We are so selfish and self-centered and stupid that we got divorces all the time. I was thinking here a while back about all of the marriages in history past where they didn't even know each other before they got married. And many of them made great marriages. Love stories. Napoleon and Josephine. There's hundreds of them. And we pick and choose and pick and choose and pick and choose and I want this and I don't want that. We write contracts and we can't stay together. It's a shame. It's a shame. Two Christians ought to be able to get married just on knowing the Lord and being willing to say, "I'll let the Bible guide my life. And I'm sticking with this marriage. We're forever. You're going to put up with me forever." And make it. You don't have to have everything your way. You don't have to have everything your way. And when you get what you think you want, it doesn't satisfy you. You look at these stupid movie stars. You say, "Oh, don't call them stupid. They're beautiful and they're this and they're so smart and they make so much money and they've got all of this thing going their way." They're the most miserable people in the world. You can read about them in all of your magazines that come out, and they're fighting over such stupid things. Why don't you just settle down and say life's not perfect? I've never found life perfect. Have you? It's not going to be perfect. You know what life is? Learning to live with problems. Amen. You learn to live with problems. Amen. You'll make it through life. And that sweet little thing that you're going to wear, you know, little wife, she's going to have problems. Yeah, really, she's going to have problems. And that big, handsome man that could go out with Esau fighting and hunting, he's going to have problems. He's going to look like a wimp some days to you. Is that any reason to divorce him? No, it isn't. It really isn't. You need to learn to get along. Because if the parents don't get along, it's going to show. The kid's going to recognize it. They're going to see it. And, by the way, you ought to agree on your discipline. The kid should not be able to divide you. And in divorces, what happens? The kid can run back and forth. And they can tell bad things about one to the other. And they'll be believed. Because you're in a divorce situation. No, why don't we just decide to stay married to whoever we're married to? And why don't we just work out a situation?
Amen.
I know some of you don't like it because probably half of you are divorced. That's all right.
Amen.
Make it work where you are. You can't do anything about the past. Don't even worry about it. Make it work where you are. Get along. Don't go undermining. Here's a father going to give the rightful blessing to his eldest son. And his wife is defeating him. And she was supposed to be the good wife. You know what they tell Jacob? Go down and get one of your mother's relatives. Don't marry some of these Philistine women. Well, how much worse would it have been with the Philistine women? It might have been pretty bad. Well, look at old Solomon. He couldn't be happy with a little Jewish girl. He had to go over there and get the Philistines. Man, it turned out well for him, didn't it? No, it didn't.
Amen.
Some of us are just plain stupid, aren't we?
Amen.
You do good to confess it. You do good to confess it. Yeah, that's me. I'm stupid. That's the way we are. And in our stupidity, we hurt our kids. We hurt our kids. If your kid doesn't think you love him or her, you need to do something about it. I had a man recently, a year or two ago. Him and his son were at it. Son lived in California. And they hadn't talked to each other in months. And he's wanting me to justify him because I was the preacher. And he said, it's his responsibility to call me and make up, right? And I said, no. It's your responsibility. You're the dad. It's your responsibility to get on the phone and call him and make up. You're the father. You're supposed to express the love, and you should have the wisdom to put things back together.
Amen.
Bless your heart, he did. And the last time I saw him, the boy from California came all the way to Texas and was over there with dad running around with the emus. We need to talk to each other. And we don't need to undermine each other. If she had a problem, she should have talked to him. Instead of undermining him and teaching Jacob. Jacob didn't need to be taught. He is an underminer from the word go. Jacob is a scheming person for whatever he wants. Well, I know where he got it. He got it from mom. It's very clear in the story that we're looking at. Mom caused some of his problems. He said, look, if he finds out that I'm Jacob and I'm stealing this blessing, he'd liable to curse me. Oh, your curse be on me, son. Isn't that foolish? It wasn't done right. Several things were just not done right in this family, and the results of it go on and on. Goes down the line. You husbands and wives, quit your stupid selfishness. Give in.
Amen.
Let the other one win. Who cares? It isn't anything big. Most of the problems, they're not big. I think some of the worst fights Verlene and I ever had were over stupid things. And after you looked at it, after a little while, why did we even have a fight? Why was there even a disagreement? Who cares? So, there was a problem in this family, between the husband and the wife. They didn't have everything settled. I don't know whether that was age difference. I don't know whether that was background difference, the way you were raised. But whatever it was a problem. And that problem went on down to their sons, and their sons spent most of their adult life hating each other. And Esau, a little bit later on, says, I'm going to kill him when Dad dies. You think Esau meant it? Well, I believe he did. You think Esau could do it? Oh, I believe he could. I don't think Jacob would have had a chance. But you know, what's a beautiful thing is down the story. Jacob has to come home with his great herd of children, four wives. And he hears that Esau is coming to him with 40 men or 400 men, whichever. It scared him to death. He's remembered 40 years ago, Esau was going to kill me before I left. And the change in Esau is so beautiful. He said, what's all this stuff you've been sending me? He said, well, it's a gift. He said, brother, I have enough. Isn't that good? I have enough. He'd gotten over it. He wasn't mad at Jacob anymore. He had more than he needed, more than he wanted. I have enough. Why don't you have enough and build a good marriage? Why don't you have enough and just make sure your kids know you love them? Call them on the phone. Send them a card. I'm past my time.